I learned this morning after the rather lengthy 11-verse scripture reading this morning that Nick told Terry, he said, well, why didn't you just go ahead and offer the invitation at the end of the scripture reading? So something to think about in the future if you have a long scripture reading. But I appreciate Terry tackling that this morning like a professional, and I appreciate him reading this tonight. Tonight, I'll talk to you about having concern for lost souls. And from time to time, when I fill in for Bart and sub and stuff like that, I try to be intentional, obviously, of what you teach and what you preach and what you study and prepare for and things like that. But also, I try to be intentional, and I try to time it with something that's timely or something that, like tonight's the evening worship service. We're all kind of tired maybe from last week working. Maybe you did a lot of stuff yesterday, and we came today and got refreshed. And tomorrow, we're going to begin a new work week. We're going to begin a new week out in the world, you might say. So I wanted you to be able to take something with you that you can use, and it will also support that 1 Corinthians 15:58 mindset of growing, abounding, working, serving, all those kind of things. And a big part of 1 Corinthians 15:58 is having concern for lost souls. If we were to take a survey tonight, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, raise your right hand, are you concerned for lost souls? Overwhelmingly, everybody would raise their right hand. If we were to ask the question, what are some barriers in reaching out to those who may be lost or evangelism, I think that we all could come up, myself included, with a pretty sizable list of some things that would stand in our way. We at the Jones household, we're like you. We struggle at times with balancing full-time two-parent and people working at home, keeping the laundry going, the dishes going, and you know what that's like, mowing, weed-eating, just life in general. And that in itself will create some challenges when it comes to our service in the kingdom sometimes, because we only get those 168 hours in a week, and sometimes it's hard to budget all of that. So we're all on the same page, I think. But sometimes if we're not careful, those distractions will impede our opportunities that we have to share the gospel or to have concern for lost souls. I'd like to share, even during the hardest of times, something that Jeff Jenkins posted about a week and a half ago. I've met Jeff years and years ago. I knew didn't know his dad directly, but indirectly through the Gospel Broadcasting Network. But Jeff was here about a year and a half ago, and I learned for the first time that his wife had battled cancer twice. I didn't know that. Well, she's battling cancer a third time. And Jeff, he uses social media for the good. He really does. If you're not friends with Jeff on Facebook, I would encourage you to reach out to him. I don't think he's on any other form of media. But he has a blog. He lives in Flower Mound, Texas, and it's called Thoughts from the Mound. And he blogs every day, and it's always super encouraging. He shared something about a week and a half ago that remind me that even when you are dealing with treatment for cancer, that you can still have a concern for lost souls and that you can still reach out to others during difficult times in your life. And I'd like to share with you what Jeff had written and make application to us. He says, Friday, midday thoughts from the mound. We are at the cancer center again. We've been here for more than 2 hours. When we first arrived this morning, we were the only ones here in the treatment center. There are now 14 people with us. There are people receiving treatment today from all walks of life. They are different races, different nationalities, different classes. There are a couple of men. One is a young man who appears to be in his 20s. He is by himself. There are older women, middle-aged women, and even a few younger women. Some are alone. Others have some with them. Seven wonderful nurses are looking after their patients. They check on each one often. They attend to every need. They smile. They speak kind words of encouragement. They ask if you need a pillow, blanket, something to eat, or something to drink. No one here seems to care much about politics or protest. We never hear anyone discuss shoes or spokespeople. No talk about the stock market or the midterms. However, everyone here has something in common. They all have cancer, and they are all trying to survive one day at a time. Today, we are all thankful for life, thankful for good doctors, functional medicine. Today, we are grateful for today. We are thankful for good friends, family, and most of all, for a loving Father who cares deeply for us. Now, he wrote this while sitting in a treatment center in the Houston at the MD Anderson Center. When we realize the challenges that we and others deal with, our priorities seem to be more focused, it seems, and our concern for the lost seems to increase, or it should. And as I read Jeff's post, it reminds me when the rubber meets the road, when life sets in a reality, and it reminds us that life really is a vapor. Life is short. James tells us that in James 5:16, that our life is a vapor. When we realize that how brief we're here and how brief others are here, that should cause a sense of urgency in us. And many times we talk about saving the lost, seeking the lost, having any concern for the lost. But sometimes, do we know who the lost are? Do we know who they are? Well, I have several kind of quick hitters, you might say, that you're welcome to turn to that definitely tell us who the lost are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, for ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Those without the gospel are lost." If they do not have Christ, if they have not obeyed Christ, they are lost. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe," if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Those without faith in the gospel are lost. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those without repentance are lost. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Those who reject the gospel of the baptism of the gospel are lost. Those who are not baptized are lost. Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Those who are outside the church are lost. Those who are outside Christ are lost. And the last one, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Lukewarm members and indifferent members will be lost. So, quick summary. Who are the lost? The lost are the ones without the gospel, without faith, without repentance, those who reject baptism for the remission of your sins, outside the church, and without hope. That's the lost. So, the challenge then comes to us. What responsibility do we have? Do we have a responsibility? Yes. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. As you turn, I would just like to share that we have a responsibility to our community, to our nation, to our state, to the world, to share the gospel with others. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What can we do to save the lost? If you watched the news the last few days, I'm sure you have, in the Carolinas, Hurricane Florence was downgraded, I think, yesterday or early this morning to a tropical depression, which means I saw one lady that was interviewed and very upset, and she just said that just means the winds have died down. There are lots of efforts being made right now to rescue those who are in trouble, trapped in their homes, trapped in their cities, do not have food, do not have electricity. And I just wanted to share a couple of things that efforts are being made to rescue the lost physically right now, today. The storm's rainy seas persisted Sunday in the Old North State, leaving entire towns swamped and residents needing rescue from their inundated homes. The storm has claimed 11 lives in North Carolina, along with 5 in South Carolina, bringing the overall death toll to 16. Governor Roy Cooper said in a Sunday afternoon news conference that 900 people have been saved in an ongoing swift water rescue throughout the state. He noted that there is significant damage in eastern North Carolina, saying the risk of life is rising with the rising waters. The storm has never been more dangerous than it is now, he said. Many rivers are still rising and are not expected to crest until later today or tomorrow. The banner from the Weather Channel says 600 roads, interstates are underwater. Entire towns are swamped, but rescues are underway. We see that mankind is doing its very best to rescue those who are lost, who are in need of help from these floodwaters, from the remnants of the Hurricane Florence. But I look at us spiritually. What are we doing to rescue those who are lost spiritually, those who are struggling, those who are in need of help, and those who simply do not know Jesus? If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I'd like to read those. As you turn, we're going to read about the loveless church, the church at Ephesus. We see that the Ephesian church is called the loveless church. As you turn, I'll give you just a little bit of background. The Apostle John was confronted by the risen Christ on the island of Patmos. Jesus was said to be in the midst of the seven gold lampstands, which represented seven congregations of the Lord's body in Asia. That's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 13 and 20. Before we read these seven verses, just as a reminder, Ephesus began in Acts 8, or the church at Ephesus began in Acts 18 and 19. Revelation 1:20 tells us that Jesus has intimate knowledge and care for this church, just as he does for us. Christ knows their activity. He knows that they had labored hard and endured persecution. They had rejected false teachers and remained very strong. And they hated the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans as a group, a sect of people that not necessarily specified in Scripture, but they were a false nature from a spiritual standpoint, teaching falsehood. However, what's written about that I want us to pay attention to is they had lost their original love. They let their love grow cold. That was the mark against them that we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. They lost their love for Christ. When we lose our love for Christ, then we stop growing. We talked about this morning. We stop having hope. And when we lose our love for Christ, then we're probably not going to have that conversation with someone about Scripture. We're not going to have that Bible study with somebody if we've lost our love for Christ, if we've fallen out of love with Christ. And you'll notice, too, the word overcome. One scholar, Wayne Jackson, he says that the word overcome is used 17 times. And if we don't overcome, then we're not going to enjoy the paradise of heaven. Reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And yet you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To me, that's a pretty sharp rebuke. That's a pretty sharp correction from Christ. Three things I would like you to think about that section of scripture before we kind of move down our list. We should make sure that we line up with Christ's expectations when it comes to having concern for the lost. We need to make sure that we have that growth mindset, not only personally, but we're also trying to expand the borders of God's kingdom. We pray when the collection is taken up Sunday mornings and Sunday night, we pray that those funds are used for the expansion of God's kingdom. But we also need to make sure that it's more than just money. It's effort, it's studies, it's sweat, it's planning, it's going, it's traveling, it's doing all those things if we have a concern for lost souls. If we do not, then what's going to happen? We'll be cut off from paradise. We'll never experience what God has in store for us. So the message is, from this section of Scripture, never lose our love for the lost. Never lose our love for sharing Christ. What can we do to save lost souls? Well, the first thing we can do is live right before lost souls and live right all the time. We don't mean not trying to be perfect. Nobody, we talked about this morning, Revelation 2:10 tells us we're not to be perfect, but to be faithful. You know, a little phrase that I've adopted here lately is when I make a mistake, you know, which is seems like hourly, it seems sometimes, that I'll say, well, I got caught being human. You know, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And I'll try to fix that. But we need to live to the best of our ability before lost souls. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 says, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." That we can't be hypocritical. Our actions and words have to match. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "You are our epistle in our hearts, known and read by all men." People are watching us, and they will receive us if we're talking to them about Christ by the way we behave, by the way that if our lives match what we're trying to share, what we're trying to teach. People will be more likely to listen to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts." That a lot of times, we're the only Bible class a lot of people are ever really going to see. We're the only sermon that people are ever really going to see. We may be the only scripture by our actions that people ever have any contact with because of how we live and how we interact. Along with that, we have to show an interest in lost souls. I worked with a lady a few years ago. I won't tell you the company that she worked for because I'll get in a lot of trouble, but she was a makeup salesman. I'll just leave it at that. That was her part-time job when I worked with her, a very well-known makeup company. But she told me that she finally had to quit that job. She said because she just became obsessed, not with the product, but with always talking. When she would see a lady or a woman or something, she said, "I immediately did not look at them really as somebody I was friends with or relative or somebody that I just wanted to be friends with." She said, "I began to look at them as a customer." And she said, "It just became overwhelming that I felt like that I needed to disconnect from my obsession with trying to make sales and trying to constantly push their product." And the point I'm trying to make is us as Christians, not to be obsessive about it, but when we look at others, those who are lost, we should be looking for ways to make inroads into inviting them to a Bible study, involving them into the works of the church, helping them if someone in their family has passed away, making that visit to the funeral home, or just reaching out to them. Could be our neighbor, because it's an opportunity for us to interact with them, and it's an opportunity for them to see what Christ is like if we're truly trying to reflect Christ. We need to make sure that we see someone as everyone inviting them to church. You know, I've heard it said that we should be, I think one of the youth events I went to with Nick, if I remember correctly, that we should be someone looking for someone, looking for something. And there are a ton of people out there looking for something. They really are. You think about your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. There are a ton of people out there hurting in the world. There are people who are turning to things they shouldn't be turning to. That's one of the biggest reasons why we have the opioid crisis that we have, is people are looking for something to fill a void, and it's not working. Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to work. We need to make sure that we are sharing that with others. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." We need to make sure that we're prepared for those conversations. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, reminding us in Hebrews 5, that we need to be growing and abounding. I struggle sometimes with answers. When I'm put on the spot in my workplace, you know, somebody's asking a sincere answer about a Bible question, I may not know the answer, but I never close the door. I say, "Hey, can you give me 24 hours? and let's come back to it. Let me kind of do some homework, and let's come back to that. We need to be prepared if we have a concern for lost souls. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be the glory both now and forever." We have to be ready for those conversations if we're going to be able to have concern for lost souls. If we're not concerned for lost souls, then we're probably not going to be prepared. Today, I won't name the individual. He'll get upset with me, but I sat for a few minutes with a really, really nice guy as I borrowed a chocolate chip cookie from the dessert table. And he told me, we were talking about analogies as you lead into messages and sermons. And he says, I like the history this morning, but he said, I like sports too. And I said, well, I'm told that we can't, some people don't really like sports because we don't really relate. Not everybody plays sports. And he reminded me, sports are always great, are always good. And I said, I think you're right. So I agreed with him. So my sport analogy is when it comes to preparation, you think about high school football that's going on right now in our state, or in most every state, I'm sure, that there have already preparations that have already started for this coming Friday night's ball game. It actually started yesterday, I'm sure. Somebody's watching video. My day, it was film, but somebody's watching video. They're putting in the game plan today. They're going to practice tomorrow, and they're going to practice every day until they get ready for Friday's game. They're going to be ready for Friday. Win or lose, preparation is taking place. What about us? Are we prepared for those conversations? If we're concerned for lost souls, do we do our studies? Or do we have a track to hand somebody? Do we have something that we can readily give somebody if they have a question? And it's something that I have to remind myself of sometimes. Why should we be concerned about lost souls? Well, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost which was lost." Because the Lord was concerned is the answer to the question. Why should we be concerned? Because Jesus is concerned. The Lord left the comfort, the glory of heaven to seek and save the lost. What about us? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone? And it's scary. I'm not saying that it's not. I shared it with Frankie a few minutes ago when he walked by. I said, man, I sure miss Bart. Especially nights like tonight. I sure miss him. But yet, that's when growth occurs, is when we step out of our comfort zone. When we are concerned for lost souls, we're going to be prepared. We may do something that we're not used to doing. We may be teaching a class. We may be accompanying somebody on a visit or something. But yet, we must do those things. We've got to step out of our comfort zone. The Lord gave his life so lost souls might be saved. That needs to be something we need to keep in mind. If you don't want to do something, if you don't want to participate, keep that in mind, that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that souls might be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Souls are worth much, much more than any physical materialistic things we could purchase or anything we could buy. And when that in alone should motivate us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 16:26 says, as Terry had read, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Once someone is deceased, it's sealed. Their eternal destiny is sealed. Our eternal destiny is sealed. Have we done everything that we can to intervene, to try to share the gospel in our community, in our region, in our workplace, in the world? Are we, as Acts 19:10, Ephesus was a missionary church. Have we done all of those things? Are we trying to reach out to others? We know that everything that we do should spiritually be the path back to evangelism. Everything that we do should help make sure that we're not just spinning our wheels, and we're not just doing things just to be doing things, just to check a box. All of our growth is built on evangelism. And tonight, I ask you to look inwardly. I ask you to look at yourself. You're here tonight because somebody showed an interest in you at some point. You were brought to Bible class when you were small. I always like to hear Mark talk about when he was just a toddler or a little bigger than that, maybe, that he was brought to South Green here to go to Vacation Bible School. He serves as an elder now. Somebody cared about you in order to share the gospel with you. Somebody cared about me to share the gospel with me. And it's up to us to remember, as you go out to the workplace tomorrow, to have that concern for lost souls as we depart in a few minutes or in a little bit, that we carry that concern with us, that while we may not be able just to up front have a Bible study tomorrow at work, but yet we can reflect Christ by the way we live. And that door, they know that that door is always open, that they can count on us. I remember Robbie told me a few years ago when he was teaching at Caverna that he never, of course, obviously we'd get in a lot of trouble if we did, never had a Bible study at class and during the school day, big no-no, in front with kids, rather. But yet, by the way he behaved and the way he let Christ reflect in him, he said he knew that this child or student knew that he was a Christian. He had faith in God, and something had happened in this child's life. And that he walked by Robbie and just said, would you keep me and my family in your prayers? Would you remember that? And Robbie told me, he said, it really shocked me because we never had a spiritual conversation. But this child knew by the way that I had concern for others that I would pray for him, that I would pray for that family. I would pray, honor his request. The good news that you were shared, that was shared with you, that commitment, if you want to renew that commitment, tonight is a good opportunity to do that. If you have been drained by some of the things that Jeff talked about, through politics, through the materialism of the world, if that's kind of beaten you down and worn you down, you become cluttered, and it's dampened your concern for the lost, don't let it do that. Jesus was concerned for your soul. He was concerned for mine. And I want that's important for us to remember. If there's any way at all that we can help you tonight, well, I implore you to come as we stand and sing.